Our scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, we'll be reading verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Happy Sabbath, church. Pray that you all had a great week. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Our Father and our God, we thank you for bringing us today. Father, remove all distractions from our minds. And Father God, just I pray that the Holy Spirit will come and comfort us. I pray, dear God, that you'll remove the evil from us that causes us to miss the vision that you have for us. Father, we want to see you. We want to see you clearly. And personally, Father, I can feel a headache, and so I just pray that you'll remove that or ease the tension. In Christ's name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Imagine, if you will, and I don't know how many of you like science fiction. Anyone here? I see a few hands go up. I'm not surprised that Kai's into it. But now imagine, if you will, that you found out that the Earth was being invaded by aliens. Can you imagine that? You've seen the movies. The Earth is being invaded by aliens, and it's not just the normal aliens showing up and carving patterns into the grass, but these are real aliens. And they're coming down, and all of a sudden, they knock off Canada. And they're heading our way. They've knocked off Canada, and this is a real threat. And everybody's wondering, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? So CNN has a news conference, and President Obama comes, and he addresses the whole nation, and he says, listen, the folks that we're dealing with now, they're not like normal people. I mean, we can't use the normal weaponry, you know, the fighter pilots. We can't use that kind of weaponry. We have to go another route. And so he tells everyone, listen, I'm going to go the divine route. I'm going to, in fact, talk to someone who has a connection with God. And we're going to ask that person to help us out. And then he goes and he dispatches Hillary Clinton. And Hillary Clinton comes to Connie. And Hillary Clinton's showing up there with the limousines. And she's got men, big men, with suitcases and opens up briefcases with cash. I mean, the kind of cash, the kind of money that only a nation could provide, right? And they say, Connie, listen, you know we're in trouble. We got to do something here. And we know that you worship God. We know that you worship God. So what we want you to do is we want you to use your relationship with God so that we can get the victory over these aliens. Now, if you're Connie, can anyone put themselves in Connie's shoes? If you're Connie, what do you do? What do you say to that? The nation's depending on you. They've got money here that only a nation could provide. And they're saying, we want you to use your relationship with God so that we can gain the victory of this battle. Now, Connie, what would you do? Smile? You're going to smile at Hillary? Come on. Anyone have a clue? What should she do? What's the first thing you would do? Somebody. You can talk. Huh? Okay, Sister Pam says pray. They come to Pam and Marty's house, and they get by the dogs. Then Pam's going to say, well, let me pray. Okay, so that's fine, Pam. So now let's say you pray, and we understand what's on the line. They've just knocked off Canada. And so Pam goes and she prays and she says, wait a minute, I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to my God. And she talks to God and God says, Pam, don't help them. Now, CNN is there, Fox News, MSNBC. Everybody's there. And Pam's going to come back and she's going to say, I can't help you. I can't do nothing for you. Pam's going to come back and say that. That's the best I could do to modernize an old story. The Bible told a story very similar. Real story, real people. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to the book of Numbers, Old Testament, early part of the Bible. And we want to look into the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and you'll come to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And I want to give a little background here. Basically, what had gone on was Israel had left Egypt, and they had been wandering around for about 40 years, and now they were coming in to take the land of Canaan. They're coming in, and so Israel, with this big cloud in the air in the day, followed by a big ball of fire at night. I mean, no one had ever seen anything like this before. So now here's Israel, this nation, and they descend on the plains of Moab. And they had just knocked off the Amorites. They just knocked off a major nation. And so here they are, these folks traveling with this supernatural thing going on in the sky. Frightening to see if you're a neighboring nation. So the king of the Moabites, his name is Balak. Balak is aware of what's going on. And he's thinking that the folks who this group, this band, these aliens, if you will, who've kind of just come out of nowhere with this fire in the sky and this cloud in the sky, that they're going to come and get them. He's so afraid, and he's thinking they're going to come and they're going to tear us apart. They've just knocked off Canada. I mean, this is a real threat. And he decides he's going to go and he's going to call for help. So in Numbers chapter 22, Balak decides to call a man by the name of Balaam. Balaam, and the idea is if Balaam can come through this one time, if Balaam can come through this one time, he would be a national hero. I mean, this wasn't going to be a military battle. This wasn't going to be a fight of just tanks and things of that nature. But if Balaam could come through with his relationship with God, he would be a hero. Numbers chapter 22. Let's start reading from verse 5. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom you curseth is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards and divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam, and they spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. The princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent them unto me. Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. You think God didn't know who his people was? There's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. We'll stop there. What if you, you know, what happens when you're made that kind of offer? I mean, everything here looks right. This is an offer. Now, maybe none of you dreamed of being a national hero. But this is an incredible situation here. And again, it's they want his relationship with God to be of some benefit. You ever think that your relationship with God would benefit you personally? You ever think it would get you through school? Get you through a marriage? Anyone ever? No? Nobody. You never thought your relationship with God would benefit you personally? Help you at your job? You know, make you 10 times wiser than everybody else? You know, we have this idea that somehow our relationship with God at some point is going to benefit us. I hope we're planting a garden this year. Somehow I got to believe that my garden will look a little better than somebody else's. That's just how I think. And I don't know how Balaam thought. I really don't. But I'm just wondering if Balaam had a little bill in him. And he thought, you know, at some point, this is going to have to pay off. At some point, sometimes our desires can cloud our judgment. But Balaam sent them home. Now, there are times where I've done the right thing and felt bad about it. And I knew what was right. I knew what was the right thing to do. And I went forward and I did the right thing. But inside of me, I felt bad about it. And I think that with Balaam, although he went and he listened to the petition and their offer, and he went up and he prayed to his God, and God said, no, don't go, that he went downstairs and told them, get out of here. I'm not going to do it. But I think he felt bad about it. I think inside he really wanted to go. He didn't even give them a full response. You notice that he says to them, the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. God said, they're blessed. That's why you're not doing it. God said that this is going against my will. But sometimes we walk around in our life and somebody says, here's an offer to do something. And it's like, you know, I would, but, you know, God just keeps getting in the way. And this is kind of how Balaam is approaching this. Like, you know, God, you know, he won't let me. The Lord refuses to let me go with you. Normally I would, but this time the Lord won't let me go. He did the right thing, but he felt bad about it. And I think when we do the right thing and we don't feel great about it, Satan marks that idea. And Satan can then say, aha, let me double my efforts. Let me double my efforts. I can see that Tom made the right decision, but he really didn't feel good about the right decision and being on the right side. So if I come back at Tom and redouble my efforts, maybe something will happen. And this is what Balak did. Balak received the word that Balaam was not going to help him out, and he decided to double his efforts. So if you're still on Numbers chapter 22, let's look at verse 15. Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor. And I will do whatever you say unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Here, Balak doubles it up, and he says, listen, I'm not going to send Hillary. This time I'm sending Joe Biden. This time I'm sending someone even more prestigious than the person who I sent the first time, and I'm probably sending a little more money. And I'm saying, let nothing stop you. Let nothing stop you. Don't even let God stop you from making this decision. Let nothing hinder you. Imagine this kind of job offer. This kind of job offer, it's going to give you money. You're going to have prestige. And yet God is telling you very clearly, don't do it. Somehow this relationship that you've been having with God, and here he's saying, I'm going to give you prestige. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you all of the things that you would normally want. And yet God is saying, don't go. And the ball is in Balaam's court. You know, ultimately, that's what happens. You know, Satan's on one side, God's on another, and at the end of it, it's us making a decision. Making a decision. And Balaam makes an interesting decision here in verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Who said amen? Amen. I said that when I read that at first. Had I stopped there, I would have been fine. Had I not known a little more of the story, I would have been fine. If you hear, you know, when you hear this, it's like, if you give me a house full of silver and gold, I just wouldn't do it. I'd never say that. Do you know how evil I am? I don't even want to, don't even think, just think of your own personal self. Has anyone ever offered you a house full of silver and gold? You wouldn't know what that looks like. But he was talking to people who could do it. Balak could have done it. A house of silver and gold. You know, when people make these big proclamations, they set themselves out there. Balaam made this proclamation as if money had no... As if he wasn't attracted at all to money. As if money wasn't at all in the factoring of his decision. A house of silver and gold. It's easy to make public proclamations. We proclaim everything about our integrity. But God searches the heart. God knows our hearts. The next verse told me all I needed to know. All I needed to know. It said, now therefore, verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night. That's not an alarm, is it? We'll keep praying and then pray that everything works out. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Got it? Satan's tricky, man. So Balaam says, you're coming back a second time. Why don't you wait right here? I'll go pray about this one more time. Tarry ye here for there this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Balaam at this point is no longer praying for an answer. The title of the sermon is Answered Prayers. Balaam is not praying for an answer anymore. He's praying for permission. He's no longer praying for an answer. He's praying for agreement. Balaam has already decided what he's going to do. So he goes back to God. If you're a parent, or if you've ever dealt with children and told a child no, and had that child come back to you, when you've just finished saying no, and then the child comes back and he pesters you or she pesters you, and please, can I go? Please, can I? You sure I can't go? Please, can I go? This is what Balaam was doing. There's this prayer, this second prayer of Balaam, is probably one of the worst kind that you can do. A few years ago, I was driving to see my father, and I was listening to the radio, and they were talking about a psychological term, cognitive dissonance. And this has stuck with me forever. Has anyone ever heard of cognitive dissonance? Heard the word? Let me, for those of you who never heard this before or don't really know what it means, cognitive dissonance, as they explained it to me, means it's what you do to help you sleep at night. Seems like a silly thing. It's what you do to help you sleep at night. Cognitive dissonance is what you do to help you sleep. Because the idea is this: if I think about the things that I know to be right, and if I think about the things that I know to be uplifting and right and truthful and all of that, and then I look at, so that's my theory, and then I look at my practice, I look at how I am as a person, and it's difficult. If I really tried to balance those things out, they'd be so far from each other, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. So cognitive dissonance means I have to do something so that I don't feel so bad that my practice is so different from my theory. You understand? Christians have to deal with this, I'm sure. You know what God says, and God says so many things, and they're very clear in His Word, and yet you say, okay, I'm going to do something differently. Well, how do I sleep at night? We sleep better if we just say, I'm going to pray about it. Balaam could sleep better if he says, you know I shouldn't go. Right? God has already said I shouldn't go, but I want to go. And I'm actually going to go, but if I pray about it first, and that'll kind of make me good. I'll feel good about it, even though I don't care what I'm praying about. I don't care what the answer is. I don't care what the response turns out to be. I'm still going to go. Cognitive dissonance. It's like one of those things that comes to my mind more often than not. So he goes back like a child, pestering his father. And then God says to him something. God gives him this sort of condition. He says, okay, listen, if they come and call you, then go. If they come and call you, then go. But the truth of the matter is, they never came and called. But Balaam went anyway. So God said, and just imagine again, an adult talking to a child, and the child is saying, can I go, can I go, can I go? And you say, okay, yes, you can go, but on the condition, and they don't hear the rest of that. They've heard, I can go, they're putting on the coat, and they're out the door. And you're saying, yeah, but you can only go under certain conditions, and they're gone. And Balaam was gone. He rose up quickly, got on the donkey, and started heading about his way to disobey God. Along the way, Balaam is riding on a donkey, and the donkey sees an angel. Okay. The donkey decides to move out of the way because this angel looks like he means business. Now, this is like a very remarkable story in the Bible. Okay. So Balaam starts to beat the donkey. Okay, I understand that. Then they get, somehow the donkey is in the middle between two things on the side, and sees this angel again, and the donkey moves so far out of the way. This is kind of how a normal donkey, I guess, would talk, as if to say, there's something wrong here. So he moves so far over to one side that he crushes the foot of Balaam. And Balaam beats that donkey again as hard as he could. Third time, donkey goes and he can't move now. He sees the angel, the Lord, and he can't move and just fell down. Donkey just said, I'm done. You know, I go this way, my master gets killed. I move to the side, I get beat. So the donkey just falls down. And this man, Balaam, starts whooping this donkey with a stick. And it wasn't this kind, this polite, hey, come on, let's go. The Bible says that Balaam is like, I want to kill you. That's how badly Balaam was beating this donkey, as if to kill him. As if to say, if I only had another tool, you'd be dead by now. Balaam was beating a donkey to kill him. And I think ultimately, part of the problem that Balaam might have had was he was embarrassed. Here's this big shot. He's going to be hero of the nation. And he's going to go and he's headed to see the king, and he can't control his own donkey. Mr. Big Stuff can't control his own donkey. Donkey goes one way, and all of a sudden everybody's kind of watching, and this donkey's taking a heck of a beating. Embarrassment will cause people to do a lot of things. Mm-hmm. I can recall one day in the 80s. In the 80s, late 80s. I was spending time at a buddy's, and we went to, it was coming up, school time was coming up, and we were going to the mall. His mom was taking us to the mall so she can get some school clothes for him. She's a single parent, you know, trying to do the best she could. And if you ever know how some children are, and I was one of those kids, but if you ever know how some children are, there are certain things that we're very particular about. So my friend, my boy, very particular about his shoes. Now, we're all going to the mall. I'm just going for the ride. He's going with the idea of, I'm going to get the best shoes in the spot, the best sneakers that they got. Libby, his mother, is going with the idea, I'm going to get him the best shoes I can afford. There was a gulf. We get to the store. We got here. She starts to go directly to the affordability section. And my friend is, he was acting out. You know, he's going off to the point of just like almost in tears of just, how can you do this? How can you? You can't buy these. I'm not going to wear these. And he's just going off and just letting her have it. And I'm just watching. And I'm, if you ever known the woman, I was surprised she was so calm. I said, wow, she's cool. And she said, okay. Oh, so you know what? Her voice got real high and nice and sweet. You know what? Well, then why don't we put these down? And maybe we'll come back another day. Maybe I'll get some more money together, and we'll see what we can do. Yeah, yeah. He's going on and on, right? We're in the mall, okay? So she puts the shoe down. We walk around probably about an hour. We're at Baskin Robbins, we're ice cream. Everything's fine. We got home. Back then, many of the ladies had these shoes. My friend and I are upstairs in his bedroom, and you could hear the talking and the stomping up the stairs. And I remember distinctly hearing his mom say, "You dare embarrass me in front of all those people." And she came around the corner with this shoe, had brown covered, I'll never forget, I could still see this, had rubber sole, might have been this thick. And she commenced to beating him silly. Some of you have seen beatings before. Some of you have had beatings before. It's very awkward when you're there and your friend is being beaten and you don't know what to do. So I sat there like, and Lib is going off of it. Bam. And the whole thing that you kept hearing was, "You dare embarrass me." And so he's like, "Mom, I promise I won't do it again. I know you won't." And she's hitting him, hitting him, hitting him. And I just thought, oh my gracious, this, I wish it, I mean, today this would be abuse. Let's be very fair about that. This is the 80s. This is the late 80s. A different laws, whole different situation. Today that would have been clearly abuse. But Mandy, I didn't want to say his name. My friend, never complained again about the shoes his mom could afford. Never complained again. But the point is this. Parents, as much as you love your child, a parent will beat a child out of embarrassment. And there's nothing funny about it. There's nothing right about it. Imagine that, out of pure embarrassment. Here's Balaam beating his animal, who's been faithful to him for all these years. And he's one time, he's embarrassed, and he beats the animal senseless. And says, if I had something else, I would have killed you. Balaam begins having a conversation with his transportation. I didn't mind the initial part when I heard, you know, he's talking to his donkey. Okay, I talk to my car. Okay. If the car talks back, you got a problem. Okay. Anyone here who's had an old car, a bad car, a car that don't want to go right, you've hit the thing on the top, maybe. You've kicked the tire a few, and you've talked to your car. I give my car names and all this other stuff. So Balaam's talking to the donkey, but then the donkey's talking back. And then this is where it gets a little freaky, because it's like, well, why don't you just stop talking at this point? You know, what wouldn't you be scared if the Honda begins to respond? And so Balaam is having this conversation, and the donkey's like pleading his case. Donkey's like, dude, I've been faithful all these years. Why he beating me? And you think about it. I had an initial title that, you know, the perspective of the donkey. I always look at Balaam when I read this story, and I think of Balaam and what he did. But what about the perspective of the donkey? Imagine being beaten for your vision. Beaten by friends, beaten by family. Imagine being beaten for seeing the truth. Telling somebody the truth. No fun. Imagine being beaten because you see the danger that's about to happen. You're seeing it. It's very clear. You see it, and you're trying to send warnings, and instead of someone heeding the warning, they're beating you. If you were beaten for your vision, if you were beaten for telling the truth, if you were beaten for seeing danger ahead, how long would you continue to talk? I mean, at some point, the donkey just fell down. He couldn't keep going towards the angel, and he didn't want to keep getting beaten. And so the donkey fell down. He gave up. And sometimes we take on that life of the donkey, where we're trying to say something, or you're trying to get a point across to somebody who you love dearly and who you've tried to be faithful to, and they don't want to hear it. How long do you argue? How long do you try to say, look, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong? Balaam had two huge problems. One was pride, and the other was greed. And I think more than anything else, pride and greed will dim our vision for God. Pride and greed will dim everything else out. You know, greed is something that seems a little more obvious and easy to depict. But pride can be tricky. You know, pride is when we think that we should be in control of our own lives. Pride is, this is my life. This is my life, and I'll do with my life what I want to do. This is my body, and I'll do with my body what I want to do. Pride is when we decide we're in control. And the Bible is completely different. The Bible teaches stewardship. I mean, the Bible says, no, you're not your own. and everything you have is not yours. And so the Bible teaches stewardship, but we think pride and we say, no, it's all about ownership. It's my home, my car, my body, my money, my job, my kids. And all of these things start to cloud Balaam's vision that God has for him. I've experienced it. There are times where I see something and there's something in me that so clouds what I want. Or rather, what I want is so clear, it clouds my relationship with God. Relationships can cloud that. Finances can cloud it. Circumstances can cloud it. My appeal is really simple. It's if during this time you can think of a past decision where you know your motives were not placed right. Something where you've done and you know that the reason you did it, it was not right. The motives weren't correct. If you desire to remove pride. If you desire to remove pride, if you desire that God would somehow humble you, a scary thought, but desire that God would humble you, to remove greed. If you have a desire to see the vision that God has, the vision that God has for your life, for your relationships, for your family. If you desire to see God's vision, I'm going to ask that you bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, we seek you earnestly. Father, if the truth be told, all of us have at some point gone to you with a prayer of permission. We've gone to you knowing that the decision has been made up in our minds and nothing is really going to change that. And so, Father, sometimes the answered prayer really isn't what we're seeking. Father, we apologize. We pray for forgiveness and we ask for forgiveness because you promised that you'd forgive us. But Father, we don't want to just think about those things that have gone in the past. Lord, I pray that you'll guide our footsteps in the future. For after one seeming victory comes another bigger challenge. And Father, if it's not you, if it's not you who we lean on, if it's not you who we consult earnestly, Father, there should have been no second conversation that Balaam would have had with Balak's men. There was no need to have a second conversation. There was no need for him to go to you again. Father, I pray that our prayers are sincere. I pray that you'll forgive us for our pride, for our greed. And Father, I pray that you'll also forgive us for times where we have decided to beat someone else for their vision, for their desire, for their vision for this church, for their vision for our lives. Father, I pray that you will forgive us for that and give us a clear sense of who you are, a clear understanding of what you desire in our lives. We need you to create in us a new heart. We need you to change us. And that's not something we can do ourselves. Be with us throughout the rest of this day and for the rest of our lives, Father. Let us recall the story of Balaam as to how not to react, how not to respond, and how not to seemingly pray to you. Be with us this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.